Our scripture reading this morning is from a book in the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament at times, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. The prophet Elijah has been contending mightily with the king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel, because Jezebel is trying to convert Israel to follow the god Baal, a fertility god that she worships. And of course, Israel is devoted to Yahweh. And it has come to blows in this contention, and Baal's prophets have lost a battle with the prophet of Yahweh, and they have been killed. Things are tough. And our scripture begins, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done in defeating the prophets of Baal, how he had killed Baal's prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this message, may the gods do whatever they want to me if by this time tomorrow I haven't made your life like that, like the life of one of my prophets. Elijah was terrified. He got up and he ran for his life. He arrived at Beersheba in Judah and left his assistant there, and he himself went farther into the desert, a day's journey. He finally sat down under a solitary broom bush, and he longed for his own death. It's more than enough. Holy One, take my life because I am no better than any of my ancestors. He lay down and he slept under the broom bush. Then suddenly a messenger, some say an angel, tapped him and said to him, get up, eat something. Elijah opened his eyes and saw a flatbed baked on glowing coals and a jar of water right by his head. He ate and drank and then went back to sleep. The Holy One's messenger returned a second time and tapped him and said, get up, the messenger said. Eat something because you have a difficult road ahead of you. Elijah got up, ate and drank, and went refreshed by that food for 40 days and nights. 40 days and nights is a signal for a very long time in the Bible. Until he arrived at Horeb, God's mountain. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Holy One's word came to him and said, why are you here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very passionate for Yahweh, the God of heavenly forces, because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars, and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to take my life too. The Spirit of the Holy One said, go out and stand at the mountain before Yahweh. The Holy One is passing by. A very strong wind tore through the mountains and broke apart stones before the Holy One. But the Holy One wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Holy One wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Holy One wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound, thin, quiet. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his coat. He went out and stood at the cave's entrance. A voice came to him and said, why are you here, Elijah? For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Why are you here? Today, right now. Why are you here in this church, in this worship? Why are you here? Ideas, thoughts, feelings? Hold that question. We're going to come back to it. But first, a bit about the story. You may remember that in the movie, The Wizard of Oz, Glinda the Good Witch asked the little girl Dorothy Gale, just after she has miraculously arrived in Oz on a whirlwind from Kansas, she asked, "Are you a good witch or a bad witch?" And this question begins Dorothy's adventures in Oz. It becomes a test of who Dorothy can trust as she journeys through this new land, a test of leadership. Midway through the year-long study of the Hebrew scriptures, when I was in Yale Divinity School, my fellow study group friends and I developed a similar question. Was he a good king or a bad king? You see, it's important to know this about the ancient kings of Israel, the ones that came after Saul and David and Solomon. It was not just a history question, but also a theological question. Yahweh did not originally want the people to have a king. Their only allegiance was to be to Yahweh, to God. But they begged. And ultimately, Yahweh allowed Samuel the prophet to appoint a king, with the caveat that the test of a good king was whether that king took his cues from Yahweh and followed in the ways of the Holy One. So in order to remember the ups and downs of all the different kings in Israel's history, you had to ask, were they good or bad? Were they following God's ways or not? Were they faithful, or where did they go astray and why? As you might imagine, Ahab was not a good king. Why? Because he had let himself be led astray from following the one God, Yahweh, by his wife Jezebel, who worshiped the fertility god Baal. So Yahweh called the prophet Elijah to prophesy to the king and to his wife and all the Israelites. And you see where we met Elijah today in our text. Elijah's now in big trouble with the king and his wife, because in fact, Yahweh has defeated the prophets of Baal, and then they were all killed. So Jezebel threatens Elijah's life, and he runs straight into the presence of Yahweh on the mountain. Even as he longs to die because of his exhaustion, after fighting the good fight, God won't let him give up. He is sustained with food in the wilderness brought by God's messenger. And the food gives him the strength to continue and to ultimately face the Holy One face to face at Horeb, the mountain of God, where God first met Moses in the burning bush. God asks Elijah on the mountain in that cave, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Can't you hear the frustration and the anger in the prophet's answer? "You know darn well why I am here. I'm doing your work, following you. And now that crazy queen is trying to kill me. What do you mean, why am I here? I'm here because people aren't listening. They want to take the easy way out and follow the flashy gods of false culture. I keep preaching, I keep showing up, and it's literally killing me. That's why I'm here." And what does our enigmatic God say to this rant? Still small voice. God doesn't say anything at first. Nothing. God just shows up to be present to Elijah, not in the drama of the earthquake, wind, or fire, but in silence, in simple presence, in quiet, with a whisper. And then God says again to the prophet, "Why are you here? I ask you, I ask us God's question. Why are you here? Why are we here? Here in a church, in this church, in this worship? It can still be iffy to meet in crowds because of the pandemic. And the church is not a flashy, cool place to be always. Not always a credible place to be in our culture. Why are we here? Why are you here?" Now, I'm sorry, but because my friends are here, because I've always gone to church, because I want my kids to learn morals and values, as some parents said to me years ago in a Sunday school training, those are not sufficient, fully sufficient answers. You can meet friends in many meaningful organizations and groups. And if you aren't teaching your children morals and values 24/7, then an hour or two, even every week at church, won't likely do as much as you think. Just because you've always come to church is nice, but it doesn't really get to the point, does it? Why, really? Why are you here? This past week, Hal sent an article to Plymouth staff and to our board's leaders and committees from the Faith Lead Group at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. It was titled, "Focus on Why." It's essentially about how to invite people into the life and ministry of our churches in bulletin inserts and weekly emails. And the article highlights that in these places, we tend to only give the what that we do, assuming that people will intuit the why. But if we only say we need more food pantry volunteers or more volunteers for the youth pancake supper or to teach Sunday school or even more people to come to worship, really, we don't reach the core of people's busy lives. Why should they come to these events, volunteer for these ministries, join us in worship? The article's author writes, "I want to hear that the people to hear that the ministry we do is critical. I want them to hear that God is incredibly active in what we do. I don't actually care about pancakes or giving up time on Saturday morning. What I do care about is why people give up their Saturday morning to help at the food pantry. I care about why kids need to experience a national youth gathering to grow in their faith, which will be funded by the pancake supper. I care about why people need to take time in their life to worship, to live a fuller life with God. How will we notice God at work through activities if we don't even know why we are doing them?" My friends, we cannot answer the why of all our events and ministries in order to invite more folks to join us if we do not first know why we ourselves are here to worship, to participate in learning, to work for social justice, to nurture our children and youth. Why are you here? Elijah was so caught up in the drama and exhaustion and risk of his work, all of which was very real, that he could not hear the voice of God, feel the presence of the one who sustained him, and be grateful for that sustenance until he was literally stopped still in his tracks. And his first answer to the Almighty is full of drama and fear. And then, after the earthquake, wind, and fire, God asks him again, Elijah, why are you here? The question echoes through the silence of that cave. Why are you here? As the story continues from the end point of our text today, Elijah actually gives God the very same answer he gave the first time. And yet, when I read it, I imagine it with a very different emotional tone. I've been very passionate for Yahweh, the God of heavenly forces, because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have murdered your prophets with the sword. I am afraid I am the only one left, and now they want to take my life too. In other words, I hear Elijah saying, I was following you, God. I'm scared. I'm tired. I'm angry. I don't know where else to be. I don't have anyone, anything else to count on. I just want to be with you, Holy One. Could any of those be the reasons we are here this day in this church, in this worship? After Elijah answers the second time, God gives the prophet very specific instructions of who to go to for help with his mission. Go to this leader, go to that leader. Make this person the next prophet in Israel. And I have preserved this many people in order to help you. However, before Elijah can even hear or receive these instructions, Elijah has to be stopped and asked God's question and really listen. Why are you here? Why are you here? As we prepare for reopening our church programming in more ways, I hope, this fall, as we follow the guidance and vision of our very prayerfully and intentionally developed strategic plan, as we welcome and get to know new staff who will minister with and among us, let us keep God's question before us. Why are you here? Why are we here? Like the ancient kings of Israel and their prophets, will we be good leaders in the kingdom, the realm of God, following in and listening to God's ways, no matter how risky or countercultural? Or will we be not so good leaders, bad leaders, going with the flow of culture, doing things like we've always done before? Afraid to risk, not questioning if we are straying from the presence and the sustenance of God. Like Elijah, each of us must answer the question, why are you here? Why do you keep coming back to God's community? Why do you keep seeking the company of the Holy One? Why are you here? Amen.